During this time in Lent, when we've been going through these different people, we don't have time to rehearse everything that's gone before, what Mark's been sharing. And this morning, we're coming to look at a story that, if you ever went to Sunday school, as I did, you know, it was one of those ripping yarns that, you know, captured your imagination. That story of David and Goliath. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, which in your pew Bibles is page 281. And one of the things that amazes me about David, he's one of those larger-than-life characters when you think of him, this shepherd who became a king, this king who was a priest, this priest that was a prophet, this man that was a musician, a singer, a poet, a warrior, a man that was a kingdom builder. When you look at his story and read his story, it's an amazing story. No wonder they made films of it. And this morning we're looking at David as he takes on this giant of the Philistines, this champion that is brought forth. In those days, rather than have all the men fight, they would choose a champion amongst them, and they would stand, and the champions of each side would fight, and the winner meant the army would be the winner. And in the Philistine side, you had this giant of a man. And in 1 Samuel 17, we're not going to read all through it. We haven't time for all of that this morning. But in verse 4, it describes this man. And this giant is 9 foot 9 inches, or in new money, 3 meters. That's how big he is. He's 3 meters tall, this guy. It tells us that his armor that he puts on weighs 9 stone. Can you imagine that? The weight of some of us, he's putting this, 9 stone. It tells us that the shaft of his spear is like a beam from a weaver's loom. It says that the head of his spear is over 1 stone in weight. Now, this is a big man. Do you know, they reckon that he was probably a descendant of the sons of Anak, which was the giants that Caleb said, give me that land, I'm going there, I'm going to the mountain where the giants are. They reckon he could have been a descendant of the sons of Anak. And this guy, this giant, would come forth every day, and he would stand before the army of the Israelites, and he would ridicule them. Can you imagine what that feels like when you, every day you wake up and every day this giant is standing there and he is having a go at you? And you know, how do you feel? Well, it tells us that the army of the Israelites, it says they were dismayed. Now, dismayed doesn't go far enough. Dismayed doesn't go near enough as to how they felt. In effect, what they were feeling, they were saying really that they were broken men, that they fell down like broken men. They were totally and utterly defeated before anything happened. They were basically shaken in their boots. I can understand that. I can totally identify with how they feel. I would not stand in judgment of how these men were feeling. If there's a 9 foot 9 inch guy, a 3 meter guy comes in here and wants to have a go, well, I'm sure there's those of you here that are willing to step forward. I, for one, will hold your coat. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. But you know, into this scenario comes this David, this youth. Into this scenario comes this. He's coming down basically with the sandwiches for his brothers who are in the army. That's what he's doing. He's been sent down by his father. This, the youngest son, the son of Jesse, goes down to see how his older brothers are getting on. There's a familiar scene there, isn't there, when you think of Joseph, the younger son. God's got a wonderful way of doing things differently. But he comes down, and in verse 28, when you pick it up, he says this. He says, it's verse 26, why are you concerned? This Goliath is nothing but an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, really, that's an insult to Goliath. But what he's really saying is, look, folks, do you know who this guy is? This guy might be big, but actually he's a pagan. He believes in false gods. He's got absolutely nothing to do with us. He doesn't have a covenant with a living God. Why are you bothered? What's your problem? That's what he's saying. What's your problem? He's asking this. And of course, his brothers are delighted at this. As you could imagine, they're absolutely thrilled to bits that you've got this youth coming down telling them, what are you bothered about? You could just imagine if you were in the brother's shoes. His older brother kind of pipes up and says, who do you think you are? I'm paraphrasing this, as you realize. But he says, who do you think you are? Why have you come here? And look, you've left, and I love the way he phrases this, you've left a few sheep in the wilderness. The elder brother is kind of emphasizing to David, look, do you know, you're just a shepherd boy, and you know what? As a shepherd boy, you don't even have a big flock. It's a few sheep that's in the back of the wilderness. And you come down here with the attitude of saying to us about this uncircumcised Philistine, you are insulting me and you are insulting the whole of the army, my comrades in arms. You are insulting us. How dare you? That is what this elder brother is saying to this youth. And then, I just love how David answers him. If you've ever lived with a teenager, and I lived with two teenage boys, that's why I look as old as I am. You know, they have now left and they've now got their own families. But, you know, they still come back frequently. Can't do anything about that. But, you know, it's that bit where the youth, there's just something about youth that have this great attitude. And when this brother's ridiculing him for, you know, what he's saying and telling him to go back and look after his few sheep, David says this. He says, what have I done? What have I done? That's what he says to them. He says, what have I done now? I mean, if you've lived with a teenager, you know what they're like. What have I done now? Do you know? And he says to his brother, don't I have cause? Don't I have a reason for actually saying what I say? Am I not right in what I'm saying? You know, and there's nothing worse when a younger person actually has more wisdom than the older person, when they actually can tell the truth. You know, there's nothing worse than that. You know, out of the wisdom, you know, of babes and sucklings, you know, truth comes. And there's times where youth can actually speak greater truth than us older folks who have been caught up in our ways, and we think there's a certain way of doing things, and that certain way is the only way that's possible. When you get the inspiration coming in and the imagination and also the belief that, wait a minute, we can do things differently. You know, I always kind of think to myself, I never want to be a person that ever says, we've always done it this way. Because when we do that, we restrict a God who is so creative about doing things. He can do things so differently from what we think. So he's reminding David, this brother, about his situation. And the result of all of this is that David is sent before King Saul. And King Saul said, look, David, you're a youth. Again, he's thinking in world terms. And again, he's thinking, look, you're just this young guy that spends his time in the wilderness with the sheep. You know, think about this, David. I suppose in a way, Saul is trying to give a bit of counsel. I suppose in a way, there's a certain concern in what Saul's saying. Look, you're just a youth. And you know, this Goliath, he's been a warrior since the days of his youth. You know, so think about this. But you know, David is easily put off. He's not easily put off. What he says, and he tells Saul the story about how he fought with the lion and the bear, how the lion was grabbing the lamb from the flock, and David went after it and killed the lion, rescued the lamb. Do you know, he's telling you, so look, I've done this. I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear, I'll look after my father's sheep. You know, if God can do this, you know, he says, Goliath's not any better than them. He's no better, as far as God's concerned, as far as I'm concerned, any better than the lion. And if God can deliver me from that and give me strength, I believe that he can do the same with this Goliath. I believe that I can take on this Goliath. And more to the point, Saul, says David, he has defied the armies of the living God. See, that's what really stirred David. What's really focused him was the fact that this Goliath, this Philistine, this believer in pagan gods, and he would come down, Goliath, and he would actually name his gods and say his gods were greater than Israel's gods. And that really got under the skin of David. It really annoyed him that this Philistine was ridiculing his God. David, even as a youth in the wilderness, along with his sheep, with his lyre and his music and his poetry, he was always a youth that lived close to God's heart. He was always one that was listening to what God was saying. He was always one, and he knew that the relationship he had with God, that this Philistine dare ridicule his God. This Philistine defied his God. His God, who was a living God. This God, who was the God of the army of the Israelites. And David really got under his skin. And in verse 37, David says this. He makes a statement of faith, and he says, the Lord will deliver. The Lord will deliver. And it's so easy in some ways for us to grasp hold of that and think, you know, it's easy for someone to say. But I think in this kind of bit of this narrative is kind of like the turning point of what this story's telling us, that the actual fact that David was not only prepared to make the statement, he was prepared to put it into action. You know, sometimes when we were doing our conversations with God, we were saying on Thursday night, you know, we might say these prayers, but often God uses you to answer the prayer. You know, sometimes when we verbalize things, the challenge comes bouncing right back from the throne room of heaven for us to put something into action of how that might come about. And there's always a challenge in that. And what I love about God, and what I understand, that he seems to take a delight in actually doing things differently. I mean, it's like if you think of these people of Israel. But, you know, we think of them as a great nation when we look sometimes at the Old Testament. But really, they weren't. They were a small people. They were an insignificant tribe until God got his hand on them. God didn't choose the greatest tribe in the day, the greatest people. He chose a small people. A small tribe. And it's when God gets his hand on something or some people, it makes a difference. It's like the stories that we've been hearing. I mean, if you think of Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees. It was a pagan city worshiping the moon. I mean, you know, he was basically a moon worshiper till God got his hand on him. I mean, Moses, what was Moses? He was a runaway. You know, he went off, you know, until God got a hold of him. And there's so many men and women, you know, that, you know, they seem insignificant in the eyes of people, but, you know, it's when God gets a hold of them. I love the story of Gabriel, who it says is the least in his tribe, and his tribe's the least of the people. But when God gets his hand on them, he goes and defeats the enemy. See, it's God that delivers. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, I mean, so often, you know, when we reflect on ourselves and what God does with you as an individual, and you think back to where you came from and where he's taken you to. I mean, you know, someone like myself that was, you know, ran around the back streets of Nitton down the road in Newton Grange and spent his life doing that. But when God got hold, he takes you halfway around the world, and you actually go and you're preaching to hundreds and all around of it in different parts of the world, and you think, that's not sensible. That's not right. Do you not know where I came from? And in effect, God's not really interested where you came from. He's interested in what he can do with you now. He doesn't really bother about that. He's not interested in your credentials. He's only interested in getting hold of you. And that's what he did with David. He got hold of a young man that was willing to stand up and believe. And in this situation, Saul says, well, if you're determined about this, David, let's get you sorted. Here's my armor. You can have that. Let's put it on you, David. And, you know, Saul puts his armor on, and it tells us in verses 38, 39, it tells us that, you know, David really could hardly walk in this armor. I mean, he was basically swamped with Saul's armor. And David's response to him, he says, I haven't tested it yet. What he really meant was, I've absolutely no idea what to do with this. I have no experience whatsoever. You see, but Saul, being a warrior king himself, was used to doing something in a certain way. When you go to battle, what you do is you put your armor on, you get ready, you prepare yourself, you make sure your sword's nice and sharp, it's all oiled up and all the rest of it, you know, your armor's well polished, all that kind of stuff. Saul had a way of doing things. But David said, but I don't know how to use this. And so often, we need to think about it. Just because it's been done this way doesn't mean to say it always has to be done that way. You know, we have to listen to what God says. And David was listening to what God says. He said, look, I'm sorry, this isn't going to work for me. I'll just leave that behind. And it tells us that what he does is he takes his shepherd's staff, he takes his bag on, and he walks out of Saul's tent. And as he walks out of Saul's tent, and he goes down, and you know this story, the bubbling brook that goes past, and he stops and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And as he picks them up, he puts them in his bag. And by this time, the giant is down to Oz where the brook is. And the giant looks down. And do you know, if you're 9 foot 9 inches, if you're 3 meters high, and you see this ruddy-faced youth, as it's described, standing there, he says, am I a dog that you've brought your stick to beat me? I mean, that's what he says to him. He says, and he belittles him. He says, look, you're just a ruddy, what are you coming here for? Do you know, basically, you're not worth the effort of me getting out of my bed in the morning. That's what he's saying. And he belittles him. He ridicules him. And David, I just imagine David kind of standing up from the brook and looking at him and say, you don't know what's coming. You have no idea what is coming your way. I just, you know, my imagination. Because it tells me that when David looked up, the words that described it, he says he hastened to him. What he really done, David got up, he didn't run the other way, he ran straight to Oz. He didn't walk, he ran to Oz the giant. He ran to Oz Goliath. And I guess as he was running, he was taking that stone out of his bag and he was putting it in his sling and he was whirling it around his head and he was taking aim and letting it go. And at the same time, it doesn't tell us this, but I'm going to use poetic license by saying, I'm sure he's saying, God deliver us. God deliver us. You know, make this aim true, God. I'm sure he was uttering those words when he was gone. If he wasn't uttering them out loud, he was saying them in his heart. And he's saying, you uncircumcised Philistine, you're coming down. That's what he was saying. Because my God will deliver. That's what he was, that was what was in his heart. He had purpose. He had direction. He had total belief in what God was able to do as he ran towards him. He says this in verse 45. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, of God's armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. You see, one of the things that David recognized as well in this, I think, was it wasn't the fact that it was David's battle. Not really his battle. It was God's battle. Because it was the Lord's armies that were being defied. It was the Lord's armies that were being ridiculed. It was his name, God's name, that was being ridiculed because this pagan was coming down and he was calling on the name of his idols. One thing God will always do, he will stand up for his name. That's why when we come to Jesus and we are asked to pray, we pray in his name. It's all authority is given in his name. Every time you read something in the Old Testament, you will find God will stand up for his name. There's a lot of things he will put up with, but he will not put up with his name being ridiculed. He will not put up with it. And that's what the battle was. It wasn't a giant and a young youth. It was a battle between a pagan God and the God that's a living God. And that's what the battle was about. That's why David knew he was on his side, because he was calling on the name of his God, the living God. And as he swung that sling, he aimed and he took that aim, and it landed in between the eyes of that giant as he hastened and ran towards him. And it poleaxed that giant. It hit him between the eyes, it tells us, and that giant went down. He went down. But he wasn't dead. David's job wasn't finished. It tells us that David continued, and he stood over the giant, took his sword, the giant's sword, wielded it, and took his head off. Do you know, one of the things that God likes to do is to finish a job. He doesn't leave a job half done, because that giant could have recovered. David was making sure the job was done. That giant was never going to go up and get up again because he didn't have any head. He stood over him and killed him. And of course, if you read the narrative, what happens because of that, the Philistine army flees, it runs, and the Israeli army rejoices and gets up, goes after them and kills their enemies. They defeat them. So God is able to take circumstances that seem impossible and turn them around. When Ian was sharing about the finance report, so often in these past years, we have seen circumstances change, impossible situations change, times where it looked like the pot was dry and then was filled again. Don't you recognize the hand of the living God in the midst of all of that? But he uses you and I to be able to do it. We have to put our hand into the shepherd's bag to take out the stone to achieve the task. All of that is part of what God's doing amongst us. We should rejoice always. Part of our 24/7 prayer has to be about rejoicing and giving thanks for this awesome God. When you used, one of the people on Thursday night used the word El Shaddai, it's just a Hebrew word for Almighty God, the all-sufficient one who's on our side. If he wasn't on our side, well, I guess you guys wouldn't be here, would we? And when we look at David, and we're thinking of the true and better David. This is Palm Sunday today. And this is a day when we recognize it's a week before Easter. It's the time when we know the story in Matthew 21, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. You find that in the Pew Bibles on page 30 of the New Testament, if you want to follow it there. And this is the time when Jesus, in this week, more than any other week, he deliberately sets out to fulfill prophecy. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It tells us that he fulfilled prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 when it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and victorious, meek, riding on an ass, even on the colt, the son of an ass." And he comes. And he comes in, and the people are calling to him. They're taking palm leaves off the trees, and they're waving them. They're throwing their coats on the ground, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they're saying to the son of David, they recognize Jesus' ancestry. They recognize he was born in the city of David. They recognize that. They know this. And they've seen this man speak incredible words, but not just speak incredible words. They've heard them. They've actually seen what he's been doing. They've seen, maybe they were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Maybe they were there when he healed the lame man. Maybe they were there when he opened the eyes of the blind. This man is a different kind of man. This man is the son of David. This man saves, because that's what Hosanna means. Save. Save us. And they're calling out, save us. But they're not looking to an eternal kingdom. They're looking to them being saved from the tyranny of Rome, from the oppression of the invading armies. They're looking to be able to not having to pay taxes to Caesar. They're looking for him to be delivered from all of that situation, because this man can do miracles. Surely to goodness, if this man that can do miracles can actually get rid of this Roman army, I'm sure if he could speak the word, they would be gone. That's what they were looking for. Because that same crowd that shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, a week later are going to shout, crucify him. Crucify him. That same crowd will do the same thing. Crowds are very fickle things. That's why we never gather a crowd here. We gather a people of God, because a crowd's a very fickle thing. We don't want crowds. We want the people of God gathered in. But they cry out to him. They have an expectation. And you know, when they cry out, Hosanna, what they're actually acknowledging, this man's the Messiah. This man is the Messiah. He is the Savior. You wouldn't be able to do it otherwise. And they were calling that out. And it tells us in verse 10 of Matthew 21, it says the city was moved. Now the word there really means to be shaken like an earthquake. Here is Jesus coming into the city. He's causing such a commotion, it's like there is an earthquake in the city. Wouldn't that be great, standing on the streets of Gore Bridge, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming in, and it being shaken in such a way that the whole village was moved, that Midlothian wondered what was happening. I've got a secret. Jesus is already here. He's already come in. He's already here to move the place. As he moves us, he will move our community. He's already come. It is already accomplished. Because this Jesus who came in not to establish a kingdom like David's that was going to disappear in its time, he came in to build an eternal kingdom, a kingdom with purpose. And when we look at it, you know, Jesus, you could say, well, David was a shepherd, he was a king, he was a priest, he was a prophet, he was a warrior, he was a kingdom builder, and Jesus fulfilled all of that. Jesus is a shepherd of the sheep. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of the army of hosts. Jesus is all of those things. I couldn't find anything that told me that Jesus was a singer of songs. I couldn't find anything that told me that he wrote songs or poetry, but he sure is the inspiration for all of that. He sure is the inspiration of the songs that we sing. But, you know, Jesus came to establish this eternal kingdom. And when you try and put them together, when we think of the story of David, when we think of how he defeated the giant, yeah, I was kind of always thinking, do you know, isn't it great, an example for us, you and I standing up, men and women of faith, and any giant that comes near us, well, he's going down, we're going to take him out. But you know, the truth is that sometimes that doesn't always happen. Sometimes as I flippantly, can I say it at the beginning, I'll hold your coat while you take him on. There's sometimes I can more identify with the Israeli army and I'm standing there shaking in my boots, wondering what's going to happen next. That's the truth sometimes. Sometimes your faith is in the bottom of your boots and you think, there's a giant and I need a David. And you know, the thing is that I don't actually have to worry about slaying the giant because he's already been slain. Because there's one that is greater than David. There is one that has come that takes care of it. There's one that has gone before me that's defeated the giants. There's one that has been able to take on all of the wiles of the enemy and beat them. So I don't have to consider myself as a giant killer in myself. All I need to consider is that Jesus has done it for me. He has slain the giant. Jesus didn't take 5 stones. Jesus took the lashes on his back. Jesus took the throne of corn, the thorns. Yeah, a crown of thorns. That's the word we're looking for. Crown would be a good word to use right now, Alan. He took that crown of thorns. He took the nails at crucifixion. He took the sin and the pain for us. That was the 5 pebbles that he lifted, so that you and I don't have to defeat the giant because they're already defeated. All we need to do is learn to live in the footsteps of what Christ has already done. All we need to do is learn to stand in belief of what Jesus has already accomplished. He has already promised us eternal life and an eternal kingdom. And we need to learn to step in it. But you know, it's even greater than that. Because when Jesus done that, in John 10:10, he says, you know, that he came to give us life and to give it in more abundance. And in that verse of scripture, when you read it, you know, it says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the giant that's there. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. And whatever situation you and I face that brings us down, whatever makes us feel unwell, whatever it is that makes us feel distant from God, whatever it is that circumstances in life that are difficult to cope with, you know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it in more abundance. And when he says that in the language of the New Testament, he doesn't say in the future, he says now. You could put that word now in, because that's what it says. And some translations actually have it. You have it now. It's about being able to believe that Jesus has taken care of those giants. It's being able to believe in him. I don't have to go and look for 5 pebbles. I just have to go and look for Jesus. I just have to go and look to see what he's already accomplished for me and give me that life now. There's a true and better David. Much as I love the ripping yarn story of David and bringing down the giant, I am in a situation now. Goliath didn't have a covenant. You and I do. We have a promise under Jesus to be able to live now, to be able to see that he's taking care of the problems in life for us when we trust in him. And when we go through these problems, then we recognize that Christ steps with us every step of the way. That he is on our side. He is the Lord of hosts who takes on the enemies of whatever it is that enemy might be in your life. Jesus is a true and better David.